The book of Hebrews is a call to faithful living in the gospel of Christ. The author or preacher throughout the book is calling on Christians to remain in the faith and not wander off back to Judaism or their other pagan religions. He demonstrates throughout the wonders of Jesus by drawing on the Old Testament and showing how Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament. He continues to demonstrate the need for faith in the Christian life in chapter 11 as he calls upon the listeners to remember the saints of the Old Covenant. This chapter is often referred to as a hall of faith. He uses several men and women like Abraham, Sarah, and Moses to illustrate their faith in God and what they were able to accomplish, or rather what God was able to accomplish through them. And so our passage this morning falls towards the tail end of the preacher's hall of faith. In chapter 11, verses 29 through 40, we will see three aspects of faithful living. And in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the preacher has yet another aspect of faithful living that is the pinnacle of his discussion on faith. Let us begin by hearing about courage as a way of faithful living towards God. But before we do that, will you join me with a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are able to gather such as we are in your presence and together. And we pray that you would move within us, that you would draw us near to you by your word this morning, that you may strengthen our faith in you and in Christ our Lord. And it's in his name and by the Spirit we pray. Amen. And so courage as a way of faithful living. Courage comes in all shapes and sizes, and we see that illustrated in our first verses, 29 through 31. The preacher has been talking about the faith of Moses as he led the people out of Egypt and now has come to the Red Sea. The people were afraid as they saw the waters before them and the Egyptians behind them. They aren't sure what they are going to do. But Moses stretched out his staff, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea. The people were astonished and shocked at the sight before them. But they remained faithful to Moses and ultimately to God as they crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Their faith in God allowed them to be courageous, to follow him even when things looked perilous. They were able to overcome their fears and cross to the other side because they had faith in the work of God and his prophet Moses. And this courage and faith is contrasted with the pursuing Egyptians. For the Egyptians had courage, but no faith. They had courage enough to trod into the sea in pursuit of the Israelites. But unlike the Israelites, they lacked faith in God, and thus, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Their courage only got them so far. They needed faith to get them the rest of the way. Whereas the Israelites had faith first, then courage, to get them to the other side. We also see the display of courage and faithful living as the Israelites march around the city of Jericho at the command of Joshua. This too took courage as they marched around for 7 days. How could it not take courage? The people in Jericho were probably standing on the walls, shouting insults and throwing whatever you can imagine at them. But they continued to march around along courageously by faith. The preacher uses one more saint from the Old Testament to point out that faith requires such courage. This person is an unlikely illustration, as she was a prostitute in the city that had the walls fall down. Rahab, the preacher tells us, had faith in God, which enabled her to be courageous when assisting the Israelite spies. She had heard of the wonders of God that God had done for Israel against the Egyptians and the other cities they had sacked on their conquest of the Promised Land. So she, too, expresses faith in God because of what she has heard. She demonstrates her courage by helping the spies out of the city, knowing that she would be killed by her fellow citizens if they found out what she had done. When the walls fell, she and her family did not perish with those who were disobedient because of her faith and courage in God. These short summaries of Old Testament saints demonstrate to us the need for courage in living a life faithful to God. They show us that we may be called upon to do some difficult tasks, like walk through a sea of water, or do things we don't quite understand, like walk around a wall for 7 days, or help people not like us, like the spies in Rahab's story. It takes courage to follow God and his commands. It is not our job in those moments to question God's motives, but to walk courageously with faith, with him by faith. The second important aspect of faithful living is being able to take the good with the bad. This aspect is seen in verses 32 through 38. The preacher mentions several other Old Testament saints who were notable and models of faithful living for most of their lives. He doesn't summarize their histories like he did with the other saints earlier in the chapter, but only mentions these saints by name. He does this because time would fail me, he says, because to do so would take up too much space on the scroll or too much time in general. Therefore, he names the individuals, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and then lists the various activities associated with them, which they accomplished through faith. The things these men were able to accomplish were good. For example, who would argue against the goodness of enforcing justice or quenching the power of fire or escaping the edge of the sword? These good activities culminated in the resurrection of the dead for certain women. This most likely refers to Elijah and Elisha, who both raised children from the dead at separate times for two different widows. All of these accomplishments are good, especially since they were done through faith. These individuals were able to do good for the sake of God and his people because of their faith in him. Now, we know that it wasn't always sunshine and lollipops for these individuals, and the preacher is not unaware of this either. For he goes on to tell of instances where God's faithful people also experienced horrendous events. Right after he talks about the women receiving their children back from the dead, the preacher mentions that some of the saints also experienced torture, mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Some were even stoned to death or sawn in two. Whereas the first grouping was met with bliss and goodness, this second pairing is met with more devious and mischievous demises. Already mentioned, some of the saints experienced great violence towards them because of their faith. They took the bad along with the good. This second group did not live in the luxury of others, as some wore clothes of sheepskin and goatskin. They lived in caves and dens. These groups indicate that faithful living to God includes taking the good and the bad. Life is not always going to go our way, as we know in 2020. There are going to be, if not already, hardships that make us reconsider our faith in God. Faith in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. This was no doubt one of the lessons which our author wished his readers to learn, says one commentator. That is why the preacher of Hebrews uses these saints of old to encourage us in the faith. He says regarding the saints, the reason they persevered in their trials was so they might rise again to a better life. They knew something better lay ahead of them. They had faith in God enough to know that their trials and tribulations were not the end of the story. They were able to take the good with the bad in faith because they knew something else lay before them. The preacher goes on to inform us that these saints did not receive what was promised. They received individual promises, yes. For example, Abraham received a son as an inheritance, but he, along with the other saints of old, had not yet received the ultimate promise, namely the Messiah, who would crush the head of the serpent. And why was this the case? The preacher goes on to state that the reason they did not receive this promise was not a lack of faith on their part, for they remained faithful despite having to work uphill and upstream, so to speak. But God had provided something better for us. He transitions from focusing on the Old Testament saints to placing the focus on the Christians sitting before him. But he connects the Old Testament saints with the Christian believers. This something better, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus joins the two together. The saints of old were not made perfect without the new saints. The Old Testament saints were not able to enter into the full and complete Sabbath rest of God until Christ came, that we might join them in that rest as well. We will walk into the new city with the Old Testament saints. Living in faith takes a community. We need a community. We need the Old Testament saints as models of faithful living. They needed us to make their faithful living complete. They were unable to do this on their own apart from the new Christian saints. And this is still true for us today. We cannot live faithfully apart from our fellow church saints. We may be saved through faith in Christ on an individual basis, yes, but it is in and through the church that our faith is formed and perfected as well. Salvation is social. It concerns the whole people of God. The preacher has spent so much time talking about the Old Testament saints as a way to remind his listeners and readers that Israel's story is now their story. It is now our story. We have been grafted into the story through our faith. We are part of the community of faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our ancestors are now the ones who crossed the Red Sea, walked around the wall of Jericho, and assisted the spies. These people who model faith for us are now our ancestors and part of our community of faith through Jesus Christ. They may be good models of faith as we persevere through life, but the preacher does not stop there. He continues forward to talk about the ultimate role model of faith. The preacher starts chapter 12 with the preposition, therefore. Now, when you see this word in Scripture, you need to ask yourself, what is therefore there for? It is there to connect chapter 11 with chapter 12. It is there to move from talking about the faith of the Old Testament saints to talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The preacher describes the Old Testament saints as a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses could be understood in two ways. One, the preacher could be referring to the witnesses as those who have attested to the possibilities of faith, as described earlier in chapter 11. This understanding would be akin to someone being at a particular event and being able to tell everyone else what had happened. The second option is that the witnesses are those who cheer the rest of us on, like at a sporting event. They are watching from the stands as we move along in life and cheering us on. Some scholars take a side on this matter, but I find it helpful to see both perspectives. Why narrow it down to just one when both are good options? The cloud of witnesses have and do attest to the work of God in redemptive history. but also provide encouragement to those of us continuing to live in redemptive history. The preacher calls his listeners to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. For the listeners to lay aside every weight would be to strip down. The Romans would do just that during a race. They would take off anything that would hinder them from running a race. This included clothing. It would also be that they would shed any extra body weight too. You can imagine the Roman athletes training and losing those extra few pounds so they may run quicker and better in the race. The preacher is exhorting his listeners to shed whatever would be holding them back from completely following after Jesus. This is a wake-up call for us as well. These weights could be anxieties about trivial concerns, ambitions to use the gospel as a means of self-advancement, resentments at other people, secret greed for bodily appetites, anger, and so on. Whatever it is, lay it aside, that you may run the life of faith freely. And not only run it freely, but with endurance. The faithful life is not a sprint. It is a long-distance run. It is not a 100-yard dash, but a cross-country endeavor. I wasn't very good at it, but I did it anyway. I ran cross-country anyway for a few years back in my younger days. It took me a long time to realize I was not a cross-country runner. I was not a distance runner. Some people start their life of faith off as if it is a sprint. They get involved in all that they can for the sake of the gospel. But before they know it, they have exhausted their resources and are burned out on the gospel. They lose their desire and passion for Jesus. Thus, take it steady. It is a long-distance race, so pace yourself. Be involved in the ministry of Christ and life of the church, but don't burn yourself out. And whatever you do, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Faithful living truly takes Christ to do so. Thus, the preacher encourages us to keep looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The Old Testament saints were good witnesses and examples of faith, but Jesus is par excellence. We may look to the saints as good examples, but we need to turn completely toward Jesus. For it was Jesus who led them in their faithful walk, as he continues to lead us today. It was Jesus who pioneered the faith. Jesus was there with the Old Testament saints, leading them forward in faith. You can see this in 1 Corinthians 10:3 and Jude 5, if you want to look them up later. Jesus perfected that faith through his death and resurrection. He was perfectly obedient to God, even to the point of the cross. The preacher points out that Jesus endured the cross. The death on a cross was not a sprint either. It was a long and agonizing death. It was also a very humiliating way to die. One commentator had this to say: to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live, a punishment for those who were subhuman. From so degrading a death, Roman citizens were exempt by ancient statute. The dignity of the Roman name would be besmirched by being brought into association with anything as vile as a cross. For slaves and criminals of low degree, it was regarded as a suitable means of execution and a grim deterrent to others. But this disgrace Jesus disregarded as something not worthy to be taken into account when it was a question of his obedience to the will of God. End quote. Jesus descended into the lowest form of disgrace and embarrassment. Yet he was raised and exalted far above any disgrace to the most prominent place imaginable. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where we are to keep looking. Jesus has ascended to his rightful place. None of the Old Testament saints were able to accomplish this, despite having great faith. However, Jesus received his reward and glorification. Atonement for sin has been made, and his work is finished. That is why he is seated on the throne. The seated position indicates that a task is finished. One stands to finish a project or work. It is easier to move around or be called to action if one is standing. Thus, Jesus is seated, for he has done his work. So in closing, you may have heard it said that love is a verb, meaning that love is not just emotion, but action as well. And I think that applies to faith too. It is not simply that we believe in Jesus, but that our actions point to that reality as well. The preacher of Hebrews pointed to this faith in action reality by focusing on the Old Testament saints. He showed us that their courage led them to faithful lives, that their faith enabled them to take the good days with the bad, that they relied upon a community to help them remain faithful, and they looked to Jesus through faith. May we demonstrate our faith by keeping our eyes on Jesus and truly running the race of faith that is set before us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from Hebrews, the call to faithful living. We pray that you would grant us courage in doing so in these tumultuous times, that we may continue to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that you would grant us endurance to run that race that is set before us, that we may one day look upon the face of Jesus and hear those words of good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with, all that you have accomplished for us. And it's in Jesus' name and by the Spirit we pray. Amen.